Well, the Bible says that God is love. You see that in Book of John, 1 John chapter 4, 2. God is love. Now here's the question. Can love hate? Can love hate? Well, what is love? When you think, what is love? Love is treating your neighbor right. Love is loving God and doing His commandments. Love is kindness and peace and joy and mercy and forgiveness. And these are things of love, right? So, if God is those things, how does He react to the other things? How does He react to the things that are not those things? How does He react to the acts of, you know, behaviors that are the very opposite of those things? You know, the fact that God created righteousness, if He created good, by the very fact of creating good, He created evil. By the very fact of creating, being love, He has to hate certain things. You know, every now and then I get clients that come in and they're as a couple, and they're angry and they're hostile and the relationship is not good and they're mad at each other and they're furious and there's hatred. And they think it's bad, and I say, well, now I'm really encouraged. I'm encouraged that you guys really have such emotion in this. And they'll say, well, why? You know, we're so angry. And I said, because you've told me that you love one another. See, love and hate really are not totally opposite things. They're just the different side of the same coin. The opposite of love is not hate. That's flips when you don't get what you want, or when you see someone doing the opposite thing. But the opposite of love is indifference. Indifference. I just don't care. When you say, I don't care where you go, I don't care who you see, I don't care what you do, I don't care. That's the end of love. That's the end. It's when you hate. I hate you for doing this. I hate you for the way you've been. That means I love you and I want something from you, you see? Well, how do you think God reacted to Israel all those years? How do you think God acted when He loved Israel so much? I loved you. I gave you all this. I decorated you. I wanted to give you this land. I wanted to do this for you. And what did you do? You left me. You went off to here and you went off to there and you spurned me and you spurned my teachings and you spurned my commandments. And therefore, God's wrath, you read in the scriptures in the Old Testament, the wrath of God. He was angry with Israel. I'm going to punish you. I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to make you sorry that you did this. So can love hate? Yes, it can. And in order to get a better picture of God, you know, we sang the song, you know, open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to know you. I want to know about you. You have to know what God hates. You have to know what God hates, because God does hate. Now, probably the most famous scripture about that is in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. But there are a lot more different things, but I want to expound this passage. It's in Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. Where the scripture says, there are six things which the Eternal hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to Him. So a total of seven things here listed. And let's take a look at it. Seven things are an abomination to Him. First one is haughty eyes. You see that? Haughty eyes. Now, it means up eyes. It means, you know, high and lifted up. Now, the word haughty, this look, it's an arrogant look. The word high is the same word used in the book of Numbers, chapter 15. They sinned with a high hand, with the idea of a willful rebellion and a defiant sin. So haughty eyes that are lifted up. Now, you know what an eye is, right? They're not talking eyes, right? What is an eye? It's a metonymy that is used as a substitute for the entire person. It's a general substitute. When you say haughty eyes, the word eyes here, haughty eyes, are a substitute for your attitude. You know what a metonymy is, right? Metonymy is a word. It's a kind of a part of speech, not a part of speech actually, but it's a kind of speech where you substitute the name of something for a general attribute. So if you say, and you'll see a bunch of metonymies here, because number one is haughty eyes, this lifted up. The usage of haughty eyes is illustrated in the pompous invasion by the Assyrian in Isaiah chapter 10. I want you to read with me Isaiah chapter 10, beginning in verse 12. And here it reads, "So it will be that when the Eternal has accomplished all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he will say, 'I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the pomp of his haughtiness.'" Assyria became very pompous, haughty. Why? "For he has said," this is what the Assyrian power says, "by the power of my hand and by my wisdom I did this. For I have understanding, and I have removed the boundaries of the people and plundered their treasures, and like a mighty man I brought down their inhabitants." So when God brings the Assyrian against his people, Israel, the Assyrian will claim, "He did it. I did it. I am pompous. I am great. I did it by myself. And my hand reached to the riches of the people like a nest," in verse 14. "And as one gathers abandoned eggs, I gathered all the earth. And there was not one that flapped its wing to open its beak or chirped." So God is angry. Now God says in verse 15, "Is the axe to boast itself over the one who chops with it? Is the saw to exalt itself over the one who wields it?" In other words, the Assyrian was just an instrument that God used. And now the Assyrian power is bragging how great and pompously. "That would be like a club wielding those who lift it, or like a rod lifting him who is not wood." In other words, God does not tolerate anyone who thinks so highly of himself or herself and who has such an ambition. This is what the Assyrian did. He said, "Oh, I'm so pompous." So the first thing God hates is haughty eyes, this willful attitude that I'm better, I'm greater, and I am puffed up. The second thing is a lying tongue. Now again, we have another metonymy, right? Because a tongue, what is a tongue? Does God just hate a tongue? Come on. The lying tongue is really an attribute for the whole person, for your mind and the false prophets. Now, false prophets used lying tongues in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 14, verse 14. I won't turn there. But it's the same kind of thing. A lying tongue is deceiving. It's taking people. Now, again, you know, if somebody said, did you brush your teeth this morning? And you said yes, but you didn't. Is that a lying tongue? That's not in the same category. A lying tongue here is a tongue that hurts people, a tongue that deceives people, that draws them in and takes them the wrong direction, that leads them away from God. So what God hates is a lying tongue. And actually the Hebrew reads it like this: a tongue of deception. And that's what the false prophets had, a tongue of deception, those who deceived, and it betrays those it deceives. The Eternal hates deceptive speech because it is destructive. When you teach people things that are not true, you teach them things that are not right, it's destructive to them. It hurts them. And what does the proverb say about the lying tongue? In Proverbs 26, verse 28, it says this: A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. So the lying tongue, after it lies, what does it do? It hates the people it lied to. So here we go. Haughty eyes, that's something God hates. A lying tongue, something God hates. And listen to another metonymy. Hands that shed innocent blood. Hands. Now what are hands? Does God just hate the hand? Hands are an instrument, often an instrument of murder, often an instrument of violence. You know, the first thing a policeman does, he approaches you, what's he want to see? I want to see your hands. So when I was stopped one day, and I got was driving a little too fast, I didn't realize I was going a little over the speed limit, like 81 in a 65-mile-an-hour zone. This nice motorcycle cop followed me, had his lights on, pulled me over. I was like, get off the freeway, pull all the way off the freeway, get off the ramp. So I went, and onto a street. So I did, and I pulled over. And I stopped, and he stopped behind me, and I rolled down my window, and I put both hands out like this. Okay? And I'm waiting for him to come here, and next thing I know, he's knocking on the window on the passenger side, which kind of took me by, and I rolled that down. He said, you know why I stopped you, sir? I said, no. And he said, I clocked you at 81 miles an hour. I said, oh, boy. He said, let me see your driver's license. I said, it's in the trunk. Because I had my wallet in the coat. I said, can I get it out? May I get it out? He said, okay, do you have any guns, bombs, or knives in there? I said, no. So I opened the trunk, got my wallet out, showed it to him. And he was a very nice guy. You know, he let me off with just a fix-it ticket. He said, I'm going to be nice to you today because of three things. Your politeness, your profession, and your age. So I got away with it. Okay. But the first thing they want to see, policeman says, what? Show me your hands. If they walk in and they think you're a dangerous criminal, let me see your hands. They don't see those hands. Hands. Your hands are instruments. They can be instruments of good. A person can give you a massage, a chiropractor can work on your back, he can help you. A kind hand, an approach, someone who touches you gently, someone who loves you and shows. You can express love and care through your hands, or you can express incredible violence. And you see violence in the Middle East, people wielding machetes and people wielding, you know, swords and knives and clubs and things like that to hurt people. So the hands are an instrument. It's a metonymy for what does God hate? He hates bloodshed. Okay? Hands that shed innocent blood. They didn't do anything to you, and they kill you. These are murderous hands. God hates it because God is love. He hates murderous hands. And you know the old statement in the book of Genesis chapter 9 prohibits the shedding of blood, and then it says, because people are made in God's image. So that whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, because man is made in God's image. You cannot shed the blood of a person made in God's image. And when I say man, I mean man and women. I mean, it's not man, but it's humankind. We are humankind. We are made in God's image. And you know, in the book of the Chronicles, and the book of Ezekiel, in the book of Kings, 2 Kings chapter 21, it says this, that the King Manasseh, I won't turn there, King Manasseh filled the streets with blood. The Manasseh, one of the kings of Israel, and was just evil, filled the streets with blood. Why do people in power often want to maintain power? Look at Bashar Assad. He's fighting for his life. He's filling the streets with blood himself. He's trying to protect himself against the uprising of Sunni Muslims. Over there, they're trying to the Sunnis and the Shiites have long fought each other and killed each other, hate each other, because they're both intolerant. They both think their way is the only way, you know. It's be like the Protestants and the Catholics fighting, and, you know, their way is the only way, and that's exactly how they've done it. But King Manasseh wanted to hold his power, and when governments want to hold power, they often use the power of their offices and the power to subjugate others who may try to take power away. Most nations on the earth look at the United States of America and cannot believe that a president of the United States, after an election, will, you know, and of course we have two terms now, but will voluntarily turn over all the power to a person maybe of a different party, you know, and a peaceful transition of power. They can't believe that, because most nations, they will fight. Now, other nations do too. Australia, I believe, does. England does. It was a peaceful transition. The democracies tend to do that. But other places, it's like, you're crazy, man. You got all this power. Keep it. You know, fight them. Use the power of your government to subjugate these people. Hands that shed innocent blood. And God hates it. Then we have the next statement. A heart that devises wicked plans. Now, when you talk about a heart, what are we talking about? We're really talking about your mind, your central thinking, the very core of your being, okay, that thinks. It can come up with schemes. It can come up with plans. It devises a scheme. The Bible, in the Hebrew, writes it like this. A heart that devises plans of wickedness. Plans of wickedness. You know, in the early days when God destroyed the nation, right before the world, rather, before Noah, in the book of Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, it says that the thoughts of man's heart were evil continuously. That's all they did. Thinking of, how do I kill so-and-so? How do I get this? How do I steal that? How do I... Thoughts of evil. Heart that devises wicked plans. A heart that is plans wickedness. You know, in the law and in our world, your mind, what you think in your mind will determine whether what you did is criminal or not criminal. Let me give you an example. Suppose I'm backing my car up and I don't see you and I run over your foot. Or I hit you and knock you down. I just didn't see you. We say that's an accident. Okay? But let's say I saw you and I don't like you and I deliberately ran my car over your foot or hit you and knocked you down. And in my mind, I wanted to do that. What does that make me if I thought to do it, I wanted to do it, I devised a plan to do it, what does it make me? A criminal. The difference between an accident and a crime is what you had up here. Did you intend to hurt this person? Were you trying to do it? It's called in the, I think, I don't know all these terms necessarily, but there's a term called, I think it's called mens rea, you know, mens rea. That is, you have an intent to do it. You have an evil intent in your mind. You're guilty of plotting it. Mens rea, that's an element of criminal responsibility. A guilty mind is really what it means. M-E-N-S, mens, R-E-A, re, I think it's a Latin term. It means a guilty or wrongful purpose, a criminal intent. So if you have criminal intent, that's the difference between an accident in which you apologize and you make it right, and where they think somebody said, he told me he was going to run over that person, and that puts you in jail. Attempted murder, assault with a deadly weapon, and so on and so on. Criminal intent. A heart that devises wickedness. An attribute. Again, the heart is what? It represents the will. It represents your mind, your will, what you decided to do. And in this case, it can be also deceitful. The heart can be very deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So the difference between an accident, between what you are, and the heart makes you what you are. Do you remember the proverb that says this? As a man thinketh within himself, within his heart, so is he. Your heart, your attitude, your attributes, what you think, your will, makes you what you are. In Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 17, Zechariah addressed this. It says, "And let none of you," God speaking through Zechariah, "let none of you devise evil in your heart against another, and do not love perjury." Now, what's perjury? Perjury is a false witness. We'll talk about that in a minute, because Proverbs 6 mentions that. Do not love perjury, he says, for all these things are what I hate, declares the Eternal. God hates a heart that devises evil against its neighbor, against another person. Now, most of you are so far from that, it's not even funny. You're so far from that issue of devising evil against someone. Most of us who have the Holy Spirit, those of us who have the Holy Spirit, we love God, we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, we would go way out of our way to help someone, to render service, to care for them, to pick them up, to take them somewhere, take them to the hospital, go out of our way, spend the day with them, if that's what we needed to do. So the idea that a person, and there are people like this now, you have to understand, there are people who devise evil in their hearts and think in terms of how I can hurt this person, how I can kill them, how I can destroy them, how I can ruin their reputation, how I can ruin their life. There are people like that. I'm thankful that we don't know very many of those, and I don't want to be around very many of those. But there are people like that, and God hates that. Absolutely hates that, because he is love. Here's another metonymy. Feet. Feet that run rapidly to evil. Feet. They make haste to run. Feet that run fast. They hasten to it. Feet hastening to something. So it's a feet then is a word here that for the whole being. Feet is not only a metonymy, it's a synecdoche. Synecdoche. And that means it represents, feet represents the whole thing, part of the whole. And what is it? Feet that run, they hasten. If there's trouble, there are people who can't wait to get involved. There are. I'm saying this. You take a rally downtown and there's fights and there's a kind of a riot. There are people who will be in their car and at the place immediately, and they'll be throwing stones, and they'll just join in. Let's just join in the fight. There are people like that, and God hates it. Feet that are run rapidly to evil. What do we do? What should be our position? We run rapidly away from evil. If there's evil, what do you and I do? We want to get away from it. I'm out of here. We don't want that. Next is in verse 19. A false witness. Now, the entire structure of legalism or the legal criminal justice system of the Old Testament, you know, you had the Ten Commandments. The entire justice system of the Old Testament depended That's why one of the great commandments is we always think it means don't lie. You know, well, if somebody asks you, did you brush your teeth? You got to say the right, because otherwise you broke the ninth commandment. You were a bare false witness. No, that's not what it means. The whole structure of the legal system depended on proper witnesses. Remember the scripture, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every fact be established. And therefore the commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You cannot do that, because if you do that, now the whole legal system, the whole criminal justice system collapses in the face of false witnesses. And so there were laws this way. If you are a false witness and we find out that you are, you will get the exact punishment you hoped to inflict on the person against whom you made that witness. So here it is, a false witness. And so, no, a false witness is so destructive. And that means he testifies against you falsely. The Eternal hates perjury. And you just saw that in the book of Zechariah, chapter 8 and verse 17. He said, do not love perjury, for God hates perjury. God hates perjury. He hates a lying witness. You'll see that in Proverbs 40, verse 4. This is a direct violation then of one of the great commandments. You shall not bear false witness and go. So what does God hate? He hates a false witness who utters lies. He hates that. Okay? He just hates it, because it's the very opposite of love. Convicting somebody when they're innocent, saying these things against someone when you know it's a lie, is so destructive and harmful. And then we have the last statement. And one who spreads strife among brothers. Now, it's not just brothers. It's just, you know, the word brothers here doesn't just mean brothers. You know, it's not, okay, I can spread strife among sisters, but it's okay, but no, I don't want to spread strife among brothers. No, that's not what the scripture is saying. It's saying people, even friends, it includes friends. A dissension is attributed, by the way, in the book of Proverbs, to contentious people. You have more and more, if you're contentious, you have a lot of strife. And brothers means friends, okay? Those who spread strife. How do you spread strife? Well, you go around and you tell so-and-so, you know, so-and-so said this about you. So-and-so said that about you. So-and-so doesn't like you. So-and-so, and you spread strife. There are people who, you know, you'll see all these soap operas. In every soap opera, they've got to have at least one person who's a spreader of strife. If you don't have that, the soap opera is not good. So they have to have the person who's always spreading strife. That person is telling this lie to this one and then telling that lie to this one and creating strife. And that's what they do in a soap opera, and that's what you have to have. But not here. I knew one guy who he was very clever, but he used untruths. They weren't necessarily true, but he used them in a very positive way. He had people who didn't like one another for some reason. They got crossways, but he would lie. I mean, it was not a bad lie, but he would say, you know, so-and-so told me the other day he really likes you. He cares about you. He really wants to work with you. He likes the way you do. And then he would tell the other guy, you know, so-and-so really likes you. He likes you. He would tell each of these people who are antagonistic to each other that the other person really liked them. Now, it wasn't necessarily true, but he just made it up and said it. And the next thing you know, these people like each other. So he was using kind of a falsehood, but he was using it in a positive way to bring people together rather than to sow strife. He was really sowing goodwill. He was sowing closeness. He was sowing affection and care for one another. Maybe not the way you would do it, but he did, and he did it effectively. And so these seven things, remember, Six things the Eternal hates, seven are an abomination to him. One who spreads strife among brothers. Now, if these are the things God hates, you wouldn't take a lot of stretch. You won't take a lot of imagination to think of what does God want? What does God love? What does God desire for us? All we have to do is look at this list here. Haughty eyes. Well, God likes humility. A lying tongue. God likes truthful speech. Hands that shed innocent blood. God likes the preservation. Hands that will preserve life, that help life, that care for people. A heart that devises wicked thoughts. God loves a pure heart. A pure heart. Blessed are those who are what? Pure in heart. A heart, a feet that run rapidly to evil. What does God love? He loves eagerness to do good. He wants us to be eager to serve and eager to do good. A false witness who utters lies, God loves honest witnesses. And one who spreads strife among brothers, God loves peaceful harmony. Now, when you see these things, and you just take a look at the New Testament for a minute, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ stood, you know, and sat looking at the crowds, and he began to teach them, and he sat down with them on the mountainside, and he began to give them some things. And he said, these beatitudes, these wonderful blessings of happiness, he said, blessed means happy, happy and prosperous, beneficial, happy. Now, if you take these, you know, there are seven things here, right, that God hates. And you take these first seven, you have seven blesseds right in a row. The first one starts with this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, or heaven, kingdom of heaven, says Matthew. Well, the very first one of the things God hates is that haughty eyes. In the book of Proverbs, you have God hates haughty eyes. But in the Beatitudes, that is a haughty spirit, a puffed up way. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And if you go down to the very last one, what does God hate? One who spreads strife among brothers. And the seventh one of these blesseds, the seventh one is in verse 9 of Matthew 5, and it's this. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. What was Jesus doing on these Beatitudes? He really was correcting. He was taking us away from the things God hates, bringing us closer to the things God loves. And when you do the things God loves, and when you hate the things God hates, you're going to be a happy person. And that's why the word that Jesus used is the Greek word makarios, which means happy. Happy are the poor in spirit, and happy are the peacemakers. May you have a happy day today.